But if it's just now coming, then while it's just now coming, you can sit a little closer. Of course, ladies might not want to sit very close, because in traditional Indian culture, they wouldn't even be seen. Not only Indian, but in so many countries of the world. Srila Prabhupada, he related that his mother, even if she was going to the next house, she would go in a palanquin, palki, carried by four men with it. The curtains all around, so that even the sun couldn't see. That is called culture. Now, we have modern American culture, but it's not really culture. It's culture means that which is cultured. So, in the modern way of life, the American way of life, we can say, America's leading the world in this cultural degradation. They're culturing what in Bhagavad Gita is called kam, krodh, lobha. Lust or desire, anger and greed. What does Lord Krishna say about these three things specifically in Bhagavad Gita? You know the verse? Trividham, dwaram, nashanam, atmanaha, tatalo, tasvat etat trayantyajit. He says that lust, anger and greed are the three gates leading to hell, three gates to hell, and therefore an intelligent person should tyajit, forswear them, give them up. However, modern culture, we can say American, but we don't have to be harsh only on the Americans. I mean, Indians have embraced the culture of kam, krodh and lobh very strongly also. It's everywhere. This culture is based on increasing one's desires. Always desire more. How much did this house cost? You bought this house, or you're renting, or what? Sorry, bought it. 25-year mortgage?
30 years
mortgage. So it's not yours, actually. How much? In America, you're not, at least in Britain, you're not allowed to ask that kind of question. It's considered impolite. But in India, it's not. So I hope... I hope you're not. He doesn't want to say, because then Madhupadi will come for the temple donation. I have no idea of land prices, so I can't.
This is not tradition. It's more.
You can get it about what?
420.
420, okay. 420. Doesn't mean much to be a millionaire these days, does it? This is almost 500,000. Although actually you'll pay more by the time you pay off the mortgage. With inflation and interest and all these kinds of things. So, in Serbia you can get a house like this. you can buy a whole village for that. And the whole village will emigrate to America. That's it, modern life. No one wants to live in the village. They're all mad after going to the cities. So, you have a $420,000 house. But wouldn't you prefer to have a $4,200,000 house? Then you'd have a bigger mortgage and a bigger headache. But bigger prestige. And the idea is the bigger the better. The more facility you have for sense gratification, the better. So more is better. Get more. Consume more. enjoy more. This is called karma or desire. And the most extreme desire is sex desire. Now, in Indian culture, it's not discussed openly in modern Indian culture, but in Bhagavad culture or Shastric culture, it is. In Bhagavatam, it's very clearly there. Of course, the Bhagavatam, the various speakings of there have been many speakings of Bhagavatam that we find, first of all, here's an interesting one, that Shruti is supposed to come. The Puranas are not considered Shruti, right? Generally, people think like that. You know this? You know about all these things? These are the topics of debate among pundits in India, but now that culture is gone, unfortunately. But there's a debate. Generally, it's considered that the Puranas, they're not Shruti, they're Smriti. And Shruti is considered most authoritative. It's considered that Shruti comes first because it's always existing. It's Aparusheya. It's Veda means the fact that exists. So it's just like 2 + 2 = 4. No one invented that. It's just a fact. It's an axiomatic fact which exists. And there may be laws of the universe which various scientists discover and they put their name on it, but if it's actually a law of the universe, their name doesn't belong on it because it's a universal law. Just they stick their name on it because they discovered it. Although later on they find that it's not true anyway. So they have to modify the so-called law. Anyway, facts are facts, and the Veda is supposed to... The Veda describes knowledge of the universe. So that's considered, it's eternally existing. It was, it's not even, Aparusheya, it's Veda Narayana Sakshat. It comes from Narayana, but in another sense, it's also eternally existing. Just like in the material world, in the material universe, there are the sun and the sun rays. The sun rays come from the sun, but their source is the sun, but still they're always existing. So Veda always exists. But Srimad Bhagavatam was spoken even before the creation. Tene Brahma Hridaya Adi Kaviye. That was spoken to Brahma. So if anyone tells you that Srimad Bhagavatam is, we can't accept it as the topmost evidence, it was manifest in this world even before Shruti. Anyway, that's a higher topic or more arcane topic than esoteric topic. Of the topic of lust, that the Bhagavatam in Bhagavad culture, that is discussed traditionally. If we see Bhagavat was spoken by Lord Krishna to Brahma, there are so many recitations of Bhagavat. The Vyasadeva spoke to Shuka. Shuka spoke to Parikshit Maharaj with so many rishis present. Later, Suta Goswami, he spoke to Shonakadi Rishi. There were men present. We don't hear of any women being present. So it was spoken among men, and maybe these things can be, you might say, it could be more openly discussed if there's only men present. Although, in modern recitations of Bhagavatam, you'll find that it's mostly women present. These popular recitations of Bhagavatam, which they don't have much to do with Shukadev speaking to Parikshit. It's a different mood. Shukadev spoke to Parikshit in a... Please excuse us. I don't know if you can follow all of this because, you know, it's a lot of technical stuff, but I hope you can get something out of it. Shukadev Goswami spoke to Parikshit. Parikshit Maharaj had information that he had to die in 7 days. So his speaking and Parikshit Maharaj's hearing, there was a mood of urgency. It wasn't simply time pass, as they say in India, time pass. Momphali, time pass. On the trains. It's not just chewing some peanuts to pass time. But there was a sense of urgency. Recently I was speaking to a godbrother who was diagnosed with cancer and was operated on, and it was in the early stages, and he's recovered, at least for now. Although you never know, it can come back again. So I was asking him that, well, what are your realizations? That's a heavy thing, because cancer, if you don't get hold of it quick, then it's, you know, it's write your will. Choose your spot in the graveyard. Bequeath your possessions. So I was asking what his realizations, and he looked at me right in the eye and said, I'm free from lust. That's a heavy one. I said, give me cancer. To be free from lust, it's not a small thing. Of course, one thing I was thinking was that if he does, you know, if he goes on, after some time it can come back again. But the experience of being face to face with death for someone who's on the transcendental path means that it's going to get really serious really quick. Whereas one who's not a transcendentalist, they become very disturbed, mostly. Mostly if people are told they have cancer, they become very disturbed. A transcendentalist may be also, but then from the platform of knowledge, he realizes that, well, this is an opportunity, that I have to die soon, and all the knowledge that I've been cultivating throughout life, that will be tested at the time. The knowledge and the spiritual cultivation, that will be tested at the time of death. So he prepares himself, like Parikshit Maharaj did. So anyway, I was saying in Bhagavatam, there are, not in a vulgar manner, but in an absolutely realistic manner, descriptions of sexual attraction and the only adverse consequences of that. It doesn't, even in some parts of scripture, sexual attraction is lauded. That I'm not just talking about the Kama Sutra, which has become famous. It's maybe along with Bhagavad Gita, the most famous of the, at least by name, of the ancient Indian literatures. Although Kama Sutra is not, it's hardly read in India, hardly anyone knows what's in there, but it's famous and as a work of lust. Although actually, I've never read it either, but apparently it is describing how to have sex in a manner that will fulfill the purpose of that, which is that both will enjoy and they'll bring forth children, good children. So, Bhagavatam discusses yan maitunadi grihamedi sukham hi tucham, that family life of non-transcendentalists, specifically says grihamedhi, that is centered around karma, enjoyment, the pursuit of enjoyment. Of which the most prominent is sex, but that is described as tuccha. That enjoyment is insignificant compared to all the trouble you have to go through to maintain a family. The enjoyment that you get is very insignificant. So this, and there are so many other verses in Bhagavatam describing this. Mostly, just like I was saying, modern popular recitations never discuss these things. They're not actually recitations of Bhagavatam. It's selected, cut and paste. They just tell those things which they think will please people. That's all. But Bhagavatam is not meant for pleasing that pleasure that we get, or the attempt to enjoy this material world, is the cause of our bondage in it. So the Bhagavatam teaches us to give up the attempt to enjoy this material world and come to the platform of spiritual pleasure. There's a well-known verse in this regard by Lord Rishabhdev. Can anyone say this? Nayam deho deha bhajam riloke. Yeah, you know the verse, but you should be able to, when it's required, you should be able to pull it out also. So say it. Can you say? Nayam, say it. Nayam deha bhajam riloke. Kashtan kaman. The word is there. Kaman. Material desires. Kashtan. Then tapo divyam putuka yena sattvam shudmat shudyad yasmad brahma sokyam tu ananta. That Rishabhdev says very straightforwardly to his sons that having attained human birth, one should not live like a pig, which is what he says. He says that pigs are interested. Well, he says that animals that eat stool, that eat excrement. So that's horrible, isn't it? To eat excrement. Who can imagine? But they enjoy that. But Rishabhdev points out that the intent to enjoy this material world, whether you enjoy as a pig or a human being, the motive, material desire, it's the same motive. A human being may do it in a more sophisticated way, and the pig does it in a horrible way. But it comes to the same thing. So Rishabhdev recommends that we should engage in divine austerities for the sake of purification of our consciousness so that we can actually enjoy unlimited transcendental bliss. Suppose divyam, austerity, divine austerity. Everyone's doing austerity. Living in New Jersey is an austerity in the winter. It's cold. Going to work is an austerity. Austerity means something that troublesome that we accept for getting something desirable. So everyone's performing austerity. But divine, there's the austerity of sitting in a traffic jam doesn't purify our existence, but austerity that is voluntarily accepted for purification of existence, that is divine austerity. So in our Krishna Conscious Movement, we have some basic principles. Not much austerity, but some basic principles. No meat eating, no gambling, no illicit sex, no intoxication. And there are other ones like fasting on Ekadashi, at least not taking grains, full fast on Janmashtami. There are some austerities. Not much, actually. So that is required for purification of existence. But the whole modern society is based not on purification of existence, but be here now, enjoy. Enjoy your senses. With no consideration of the future, the afterlife. So it's a pig-like civilization. The pig is just saying, let me eat now and have sex. He has no introspection. There's no philosophical pig. Although there are piggish philosophers. Hedonism, Epicureanism. There it is. So calm, this material desire, it's promoted everywhere. It's not only is it promoted, but it's required. The consumer society won't run unless people have more and more desires. The modern way of life won't run on. People have to be motivated to work hard, to purchase more and more things which they don't need. And the modern way of life, apart from purchasing things that we don't need, like toys for children, they're not needed. The kids in the villages, they play with sticks and leaves, and they'll hear some stories of Hanuman, and they'll do a drama among themselves. Here the kids, they'll do a drama, what, of Spider-Man or something like that. In the villages, they hear about Hanuman, they'll do, that's what they used to do. Now it's probably Spider-Man, and you know, you go in an internal village of Andhra Pradesh or something, and people are watching a Spider-Man DVD or with Telugu subtitles or something. it may be. But, yeah, so many things. Toys for children, toys for adults, computer games, all nonsense. Absolutely stupid. It takes a lot of intelligence to develop all that stupidity. Now, to make computer games, to write all that stuff and produce it and conceive of it requires a lot of intelligence. What a waste of intelligence. And then, you know, there's real life games. Having wars, sending people, you know, the top brass sit in the Pentagon and discuss. And the men are out there fighting. But for the top brass in the Pentagon, it's science, developing science, their games. So people, they have to have desire. You go in any American home and you'll see, you go in the bathroom and there's like at least 50 varieties of creams and lipsticks, and that's only in the, that's the lipstick is in the bedroom. And that's something else. I don't go in the bedroom, I just say the bathroom. But they have all kinds of cream. They have makeup and then something else to take off the makeup and all kinds of things. And then, you know, they have lipstick and toenail polish. And then they have the toenail parlor, you can go to the nails parlor. Just indulgence. Unnecessary. Like billions of dollars are spent each year just for making some not very pretty bodies, trying to make it a little bit prettier. And then, just like in India, they have this Fair and Lovely cream. Now they have it for men also, because they don't want to be so dark. And in America, they have suntan lamps, is it? Mm-hmm. If you're dark, you want to be light, and if you're light, you want to be dark. Mm-hmm. And anyway, under just, you know, how thick's the skin? We have any biologists here? Less than half a millimeter underneath, it all looks the same anyway. It doesn't look too nice. You know, take the most beautiful woman. Who's the most beautiful woman? Who's famous in America? Some film star? Anyone? Don't watch America. Still watch Indian films? Who's the big movie star in India these days? Still? Okay, so Aishwarya Rai is still beautiful. Little makeup helps. Huh? Who's up and coming? Shilpa Shetty in UK, okay. So Shilpa Shetty, presumably she's beautiful, because you don't become a film star unless you're beautiful, right? But underneath, just take off that less than half a millimeter, and, you know, everything else the same. You want to kiss? You want to squeeze, embrace? No more. Beauty is skin deep. So like that, material desire means to desire after that which is, it's not meaningful. We desire that which is not actually pleasant. Lord Krishna states in Bhagavad Gita, Yehi sangsparshaja bhoga. Anyone can say the rest of it? I'm keeping you quizzed here. Yeah, say it. Yeah, you said? You got it? Dukkha, who said that? Dukkha yonaya evate. Adyantavanta konteyana teshu ramate buddhaha. This verse, just this one verse, if people understand this, their life must change. This one verse is enough to destroy the whole American civilization, never mind about Muslim fundamentalists. This one verse is that the happiness which is derived from contact of the senses with the sense objects, just like skin touches skin, that is sex enjoyment. The eye sees something. When you want to go see a movie, or like to see a beautiful woman, or hear something, what kind of music you like to hear, or you like to hear the children ga ga goo goo, it sounds very nice to the parents. Or hear the sound of your girlfriend, it sounds very pleasant. Later on, when it's your wife, it doesn't sound pleasant, but when it's girlfriend, then very pleasant. And then later, oh, not so nice. This is, yeah. So, all these sounds, hearing, touching, tasting, smelling, feeling, contemplating, these are the actions of the senses with the sense objects. But Lord Krishna says, beginning, middle, and end, it is simply a source of misery. Therefore, an intelligent person does not take part in that. So according to this analysis, and even without this analysis, it's not difficult to understand, the modern way of life is unintelligent. It's a foolish way of life. So desire, that is one gate leading to hell, but it's promoted. The whole society runs on that. The whole TV advertising industry spending billions of dollars just to make artificial desires. No one would ever buy Coca-Cola if it wasn't advertised. It's not, it doesn't taste, I mean, it's a long time since I drank it, but it doesn't taste particularly good. It requires constant heavy advertising. Otherwise, no one would buy it. It's just some, you know, some whatever it is, chemicals stuck in a bottle with some sugar and gas. No one would ever buy it. But by advertising, people are induced to buy something which they don't want, they don't need, it doesn't do them any good, it's actually harmful, but they buy it because of the advertisements. And the advertisements are all nonsense. They can't advertise what is the value of Coca-Cola because it doesn't have any value. With some things you can say, like, you know, purchase some organic carrots or something like that. It has some value. But Coca-Cola has no value whatsoever. So how do they advertise it? Actually, anyone? No one wants to admit they're watching TV. They show young people jumping around and being happy.
Yeah, they do that.
They still do that. Huh? Yes.
In India, the research came that it has some prestige or something like that.
Prestige, yeah, because it's nonsense. And unless you have excess money, you can't spend money for nonsense. So it's prestigious to drink it.
It
has pesticides in it. Yeah.
Actually, some law enforcement officers in America use it to clean blood off the highways because it's so acidic. They keep like two tanks in there.
If you research, if you put your nail with nail polish in the Coca-Cola, the nail polish will go away.
Yeah, if you put, you can use it for cleaning copper. It's an antifreeze also. Well, see, Coca-Cola has some value. Not for what it's advertised. So, anyway, it's just an example of something worse than useless, which is sold by advertising. And everything's sold by advertising. It creating desire and creating interest. Now, I remember that years ago, it must have been the late 1970s, I think it was the Statesman newspaper in Calcutta. And on the just in the sports section, the sports section in those days was about a quarter of a page. And, you know, people, even the cricket, they didn't have so much about it. I was just looking and I happened to see like three lines Argentina won the World Cup final, which is like the biggest sports event, soccer. In America, they're not interested in soccer, but it's the biggest sports event in the world. And it got three lines in the Indian newspaper. Nowadays, the sports section, oh, I was on a train just in, it must have been late March, early April, and I saw the headline on one of the newspapers, 1 billion bleeding hearts. I thought, wow, that must be some real disaster. You know, something really bad happened to India. If it's 1 billion bleeding hearts, it's referring to the population of India. So I had a look. Now I asked, oh, what's going on? I said, Bangladesh beat India in cricket. So, so they made such a big thing. It wasn't such a big thing, but they promoted sports, and now Indians know they're all about about soccer in the West and tennis, and they have this, what would have previously an Indian been called a prostitute, this Sonia Mirza jumping around showing her body everywhere. She's a national hero because she's a world-class tennis player. So they've created interest in sport. And then with the interest in sport, they advertise. Pepsi is advertised with the cricket players.
Big promotion.
Yeah, and then, you know, it's all business. They created an interest which wasn't there. There was no interest in the World Cup soccer in India previously. But now people are interested. They just created it through the media. So they're deliberately promoting lust through sport. Prabhupada said this tennis, for all Sonia Mirza fans, it's an excuse. It was invented as an excuse for men and women to look at each other's bodies. Because in these sports came up in Victorian society where they were quite. Most of these sports originated in England during the Victorian time, when they were quite prude about all these things. You know what prude means? It's about the opposite of rude. They were very conservative about all these things. So, but then they invented these sports where you can, it's an excuse to play tennis with, you know, the next door neighbor's daughter or something. So it came up. So they're promoting lust, which Lord Krishna says is the gate to hell. And lust and greed, buy this, buy that. You only have a $400,000 house. You're nothing. You're small time. You have to get at least $1 million house. And then you get that, then you have to get $2 million. And there's no end to it. There's no end to greed. You see, I told you, it's just now coming, the samsara. It's coming means just now coming, which means maybe it'll come a lot later. Anyway, and anger is being promoted. Promotion of violence through the TV, through movies, they're promoting violence. So this is what modern society is all about: lust, greed, and anger. And Lord Krishna says these are the three gates leading to hell. Therefore, an intelligent person should give them up. So just see what a nasty culture it is. It works exactly opposite to the real interest of every person. Because the real interest of every person is to become purified, to become free from material desires. Material desires bind us in this material world. They force us to suffer birth and death. Even in Krishna consciousness, or what's promoted as Krishna consciousness, it seems to be easier to spread Krishna consciousness if we're just a little easy on these things. Don't get too strong about giving up all these things. You know, have a nice house, have a nice car, have a good life, and chant Hare Krishna also. If we preach like this, then many pious people, Indian people, they'll like that, because many Indian people, despite all the tremendous propaganda to become totally materialistic, are still pious by background. They don't want to be totally materialistic. They appreciate that it's good to be vegetarian. It's good not to smoke and drink. It's good to have family values. They appreciate that. But at the same time, it should be understood that piety is not necessarily spiritual. To be good is not necessarily the same as being inquisitive to find the supreme truth. So what is called punya, that's translated as piety. Those who are interested in punya, they are good for this, but for living a pious materialistic life. So we find that if among Indians in the West and in India, we're having a lot of success in preaching. If we ask people to chant Hare Krishna and follow these principles and don't get too hard on the, giving up sense gratification. You live comfortably and nicely. And Prabhupada also said that. You can live comfortably with your family and chant Hare Krishna, which is true. But at the same time, we should understand that living piously and comfortably and so-called peacefully, it's never really peaceful, and chanting Hare Krishna, that's not the ultimate goal of life, because ultimately we have to get free from material desires. So we should chant Hare Krishna and listen to lectures like this also. Generally we like lectures where there's lots of stories and we hear about pure devotees, which is inspiring, and we hear about stories of Krishna and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and it's very inspiring. And here's the sound system. Just now came. Thank you. Okay, thank you for bringing it. Thank you for wearing a dhoti with tilak. You're the only one. It helps to remind us that what we're supposed to be aspiring for is not essential, but it's helpful. The pandan shirt is the it's a symbol of different values. So we need to hear about becoming free from material attachments. Hearing about such things is not very popular. Like your Guru Maharaj Jayadvaita Swami, I enjoy the status of a not very popular Swami. We are not the kind of Swamis that people, drive 300 miles to hear. You may be thinking after a hard week at work, you want to, get some relief and hear something pleasant. And all the things that I'm saying, they're not very pleasant. We have to give up attraction to our home, to our wife, to our children, all these things, to our husbands. Maybe not artificially. That means that if we're not ready to fully renounce that, then to attempt to do so is not recommended. But we should know that mundane attachment is the cause of bondage in this material world. And even desiring that our child be a material success, it's got nothing to do with Krishna consciousness. The desire should be that the children should be fully Krishna conscious. Srila Prabhupada's father wanted him trained in playing mridanga. His mother was protesting. What's the use of all this? We train him, he can become a lawyer, make lots of money. But his father wanted him to be a pure devotee of Radharani. It's interesting, Srila Prabhupada dedicated Krishna book to his father, Gaur Mohan Dev. He didn't dedicate it to his mother. The desire should be that the children should be fully Krishna conscious. Srila Prabhupada's father wanted him trained in playing mridanga. His mother was protesting. What's the use of all this? Train him, he can become a lawyer, make lots of money. But his father wanted him to be a pure devotee of Radharani. It's interesting, Srila Prabhupada dedicated Krishna book to his father, Gaur Mohan Dev. He didn't dedicate it to his mother. He didn't dedicate it to his father and mother. It appears that his mother was, of course, his mother must be a very special person, but it appears that, at least superficially, her values were more what we could call practical or materialistic than Srila Prabhupada's father, who simply wanted him to be a pure devotee of Krishna. So he may think, well, I'll train my son so that he becomes, yeah, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Okay, we got it. I'll train my son. He can be a doctor and earn lots of money and chant Hare Krishna also. Maybe he will. But we should know that whatever he does materially is at best secondary, if not tertiary, or it has no ultimate meaning. We're here momentarily. We're just here for a few seconds in eternal time. So life should be utilized not for becoming entangled in this material world, but for becoming detached from this material world and understanding our real need. Our real need definitely isn't Coca-Cola. Our real need is not even to be a doctor or an engineer, to have social prestige and all. None of these things have any meaning. The only thing of any meaning is to understand who we are, what is our eternal relationship with Krishna. Everything else, in comparison to that, is meaningless. It seems meaningful because we perceive through our senses the world all around us. And it seems very meaningful to us. And it seems very meaningful to us if people respect us for our upward social position. And it seems painful if people look down on us for being, if I'm just a toilet cleaner, if people look down on me. They'll think I'm a nothing. So we feel that, but then that's why we're supposed to hear from devotees who put things in perspective. We from the TV, we imbibe a phantasmagoria concept of reality. Drinking Coca-Cola will make us happy. Smoking will make us happy. Amassing possessions will make us happy. So we imbibe, our concept of reality is imbibed from the mass media. And that is reinforced by the behavior of everyone all around us. This is social conditioning. But an intelligent person should submit himself to a guru, to learn about what is reality beyond that which is apparent to our senses. Tasmad guram prapadyeta jignyasu shreya uttamam. One should surrender to a guru not for learning how to live a pious life, but how to go beyond sinful life and pious life and come to that position which is for ultimate benefit. Shreya Uttamam. We should inquire about that. We should approach a guru. What for? Sadhu. Sadhu, what does he do? Well, we think he comes to houses and blesses them, bless our house so we can live here peacefully and comfortably and happily and nicely, and chant Hare Krishna also. And pats babies on the heads. We can do all these things. All right, we wish the baby well. But the baby will do well if he hears and you hear what the sadhu has to say. What does he have to say? That tato du sangamutsraja satsu sajeta buddhiman santa evasya chindanti manovya sangam uktibihi. You've maybe heard sadhu means one who cuts. So it comes from this verse of Bhagavatam spoken by Lord Krishna to Uddhava. Tato, we had this. Tasmad guram prapadyeta. Tasmad, therefore. And tato, tataha, then. So both of these verses are continuing from previous verses describing the bondage of material existence. So understanding that material existence simply entangles us in that which is not in our own self-interest. We have a misunderstanding of what is in our real self-interest. Therefore, we should give up bad association, which means associating with people whose goal of life is to enjoy this material world, associating with mundane newspapers and TV and all these things. Give it up. Tato du sangamutsraja. Satsu sajeta buddhiman. An intelligent person associates with sadhus. Why would you want to associate with someone who cuts? If someone cuts, he's known to have a habit of stabbing people. You want to get close to a person who stabs people? You want to make friends with a snake? You want to make friends with a cobra? The cobra, they crawl out. If you're in a jungly area. Last time I saw a cobra was in Udupi. We were just walking down to the temple and a cobra came out in front of us. So you want to say, pick it up and say, how are you doing? Nice. No, don't make friends with the cobra. In Bengal, they kill them. In Udupi, they don't, because anyone here from Udupi area, Dakshin Canada? That's the place of Madhvacharya's Krishna temple. But the main religion in Dakshin Canada, among the Tulu-speaking people, does anyone know? No. Unless you're from Karnataka, you might not know. The actual religion, or practically there, is Nag Puja. The area is full of snakes and people worship snakes. That's the main thing. And if you don't worship the snakes, they bite you. That's what they say. Mm-hmm. It's probably true. Because snakes they're connected to the Nagas of Nagaloka. They have some mystic Shakti is there among snakes. So anyway, I was giving an example. You don't want to associate with someone who cuts you.
In Bengal also, Maharaj.
Yeah, everywhere. It's all over India, but it's especially strong. It's the main religion in Tulu Nadu, or Dakshin Canada. Everywhere. The Naga Puja is everywhere, all over India.
In Bengal, they're called Manasa Puja.
Manasa, that's right, yeah. So, but not everyone does that. It's mostly the village people and like that. In the villages, there's more snakes. The Bhadra log, they don't do that. They don't do anything religious. They're all atheists. But sadhu cuts. Who's really a sadhu? What does he cut? Mano vyasangam. The attachments of the mind. We're attached. We have so many attachments. You know, how does he cut it? By his words. Manovya Sangam Ukti. Chindanti, the word is it? Chindanti. To slash. So this is required. I was talking about the Bhagavat recitation, popular Bhagavat recitations. In Gujarat, that's Ram Katha more. Bhagavat also, this Ramesh Bhaiyoja, he's famous for Bhagavat recitations, and Murari Bapu for Ram Katha. And there are so many. They're popular. But they don't speak this kind of thing. It's a kind of pious entertainment. They're all mixed up philosophically. They don't have any clear idea. Hearing from them is better than watching the average movie. Actually, originally the movies in India were good. It was all based on Shastric themes, but gradually it changed. And now how it's changed. So that's pious, but one will not get the result by hearing from Murari Bapu or any of these katakas or kalakas. You won't get the result of Parikshit hearing from Shukadev, no way. You won't get the result of hearing from Prabhupada. It's different. Because one is doing as a kind of pious entertainment, some bhakti may be there, at least in some way. There's some people, they, by hearing from Murari Bapu, they have some kind of idea of Ram Bhakti. Something will be there. We're not saying it's wholly wrong. But they'll never get the philosophical understanding of who we are, what is our relationship with the Supreme Lord. On that platform, on the platform of which actual devotion can begin. As long as we're attached to this material world, we can't be attached to Krishna properly. So this is required. And hearing Gaur Katha, that's also nice, that's good, we should hear. But we should be prepared to hear Jayadvaita Swami also. I'm his younger brother. We have that. We're often mistaken for each other. We look the same. And he talks considerably more strongly than I do. And you should hear, because he speaks the truth. Truth means as received from Shastra. This is truth. To say that material desires are the cause of suffering is not religious dogma. It's a practically observable fact that the more we increase our material desires, the more we suffer. America is dedicated to the pursuit of material enjoyment, and it's the most screwed up civilization ever. That's not an anti-American statement. It's an observable reality in terms of crime, suicide, substance abuse, psychiatric disorder, physical health. America's just a mess because it's fully dedicated to pursuing that which appears to be desirable, but which is actually completely opposite to our real self-interest, and therefore it's called Maya, illusion. It appears to be enjoyable. It appears to be in our self-interest to pursue sense gratification, but it is actually opposite to our real self-interest, both in the immediate sense and certainly in the full sense, in the ultimate sense. One can never understand the self and God if he is at this, trying to enjoy sense gratification. That's why even the what goes on in the name of religion in the world is it's an attempt to flatter God, to get some boon from him for enjoying in future. They have no idea of the transcendental position of selfless service to him, of he who is the reservoir of pleasure, of what is actual love of God. There's no idea of what love is. Love is, we think love is someone provides facilities for sense enjoyment for me, and we project that onto God. Freud was right in this when he said that God is a projection of man's imagination. He was right because what they consider to be God, although the actual God is not, but what in the Western world is perceived to be God is some sugar daddy in the sky who hands out Coca-Colas and everything else. Sugar daddy, you know what that means? It's a real American term. You want to explain that? It means someone who gives out sweets and someone who just gives out things to the kids. Just gives out. What do you want? Okay. Like Santa Claus. Not Sant, the Sanskrit term. Santa, we just said that. Santa evasya chindanti. Sadhu cuts. So you're just handing out. Just like we're children and we're thinking God gives us all that we want to enjoy. That's not God. They don't know who he is. So the Krishna Conscious Movement gives knowledge of Adhoksaja, the Supreme Lord, who is beyond the purview of the material senses, who is to be served by transcendental senses. It's not that we serve him so that he gives us something for us to enjoy, but we fully dedicate ourselves for him, only for his transcendental enjoyment. And we automatically become happy like that. So, the pursuit of the American dream. What a good term, American dream. It's a dream. They're living in dreamland. Don't join the American dream. Don't try to Krishnaize the American dream. We can say it's good preaching. We'll get many people to come if we tell them, live happily, live nicely, chant Hare Krishna also. But you'll be in dreamland and you won't find Krishna. We can say that maybe in the beginning. We're not saying burn this house down and live on the street. We're not saying that. Okay, you have your house. But having the house is not all in all. Krishna should be our all in all. Sometimes people come to me and ask, is it all right to be materially ambitious so I can build a big house and then I can invite devotees to come? We can have programs. It's like, you know, I have material desires, but I want to dovetail it in Krishna's service. But I only want to get a big house so I can invite devotees. That's self-cheating. I want a big house because I'm in Maya. I'll do something good with it also. But basically I want it because I want the prestige of having a big house. Mostly it's for prestige because people don't need big houses. I mean, a house this size is quite adequate for Hamdo Hamare Do family. It's quite big enough. It's far bigger than most in India have. 2+2. Hamdo Hamare Do. My standard joke about that is we are two, husband and wife, and then one child and the family dog. That's it. So we should understand, if we actually are going to be Krishna conscious, then we have to understand that material desires are not in our real self-interest. Therefore, an intelligent person should give them up, or at least work on giving them up. You understand, okay, I'm a family man. I have responsibility to my wife and children. But we should know that this wife and children, all this, it's going to be finished very soon. What is eternal and real is my relationship with Krishna. So one should provide for the family responsibly, give Krishna consciousness to the family, having come into such close relation, such a close relationship with other jivas, we should try to give them Krishna consciousness. But at the same time, we should understand that this relationship, husband, wife, or children, it's all kshanik. Snap the fingers. It's over, finished. It doesn't last long. How old is your body there, Madhupati Prabhu? 44. Youth is over. Maybe you'll have another 44. Probably not. Don't want it. Okay. But it's all downhill from now on. It's all the downhill, physically downhill has already started. So for an intelligent person sees this, that Krishna is helping us by giving us this, that the bodily decay takes place. And instead of trying to dress it up with makeup or put it off or pretend it's not there, an intelligent person sees that, okay, I have limited time. If I don't, I may not even have 7 days. Parikshit Maharaj had warning 7 days. I may not have that much time. But even if I have another 70 years, we don't have much time. So cultivate our relationship with Krishna. Don't exacerbate the material suffering by becoming more and more entangled in it. So while living in this world, one should be Padma Patram Ivambasa. Like the lotus leaf grows from the water, it doesn't touch the water. And even if water drops on it, the water it doesn't absorb it. The water drops down very soon. So it's in the water, but doesn't touch it. So we should cultivate living in this world and knowing that I have no ultimate relationship with it, or no real relationship at all. My relationship is with Krishna. Detachment is required. Don't be carried away by the calm, crowed lobe, lust, greed, and anger, anti-civilization. It's not actually civilization. So there are some thoughts to carry with you this weekend, and if you can carry with you all your life, that would be very good. But we have to hear again and again, because immediately the senses are, oh, here's something to enjoy. And we're surrounded by people who are in this mood. So we have to hear again and again and again. Otherwise we get carried away by the waves of Maya. So Hare Krishna. Is there any question about this? There's a lot more to say, but I won't say more now.
What is the prescription for this?
The prescription for?
For remove this.
For material attachment, well, that's what I'm going to say here again and again. Santa, there are so many verses in this, and I quoted that. Chato du sangamutsrija. Satsu sajjeta buddhiman, santa evasya chindanti manod. Yasangam uktibihi. Give up material association and associate with sadhus who will, by their words, cut the attachments which are born of the mind. So hear, and hearing means to not just hear, but to cultivate the knowledge that we have heard. To cultivate that, to base our lives on that. Anything else? To base our lives on that, just like I can give some examples, some practical example. That, all right, you have a home, you need a home to live in, but don't waste money on, just like I was saying, you know, 50 lipsticks and 30 pairs of shoes. What's the necessity? Live simply. Spend money for Krishna. If you have excess money, use it for spreading the Krishna conscious movement. Don't spend on decorating your body, which is worse than useless. It puts us in it. We have to be an illusion to do it. It puts us in more illusion as we look at ourselves in the mirror and put on this cream and that cream and this and that. You can look at, we're not saying don't look after the body. The traditional Indian methods are there. You can put some oil on the body, especially in the winter, that's very useful. Different oils on the head are very good for, amla is good for the eyes, amla oil. Different oils are good for sleeping. Chandanadi, Thailand helps to sleep. So you can use these. We're not saying neglect the body. But if one lives a sensible life, that means not eating at all different times, eating simple food, not eating too much, then one can maintain the health generally. But indulging the body and buying all kinds of unnecessary things, this is against our real self-interest. If you have money, spend it for Krishna. Don't buy all kinds of useless things. There's a practical example. Because I see even in many devotees' homes, it's just full of all useless things, expensive and useless things. Spend money for Krishna. Fill your home up with Krishna conscious literature. Read it. Don't waste time watching TV. You can watch Krishna conscious things, things that which will uplift our consciousness. But otherwise, Krishna, don't buy all kinds of useless things. There's a practical example. Because I see even in many devotees' homes, it's just full of all useless things, expensive and useless things. Spend money for Krishna. Fill your home up with Krishna conscious literature. Read it. Don't waste time watching TV. You can watch Krishna conscious things, things that which will uplift our consciousness. But otherwise, TV, that's called idiot box. You have to be an idiot to watch it, and it makes you more of an idiot. It's dedicated to making you an idiot. Even the so-called intelligent programs, they're all reinforcing the idea, either directly or subtly, they're reinforcing the idea that this material world is a place for our enjoyment. So if we're going to be Krishna conscious, we have to be serious. It's not just a matter of going to a few festivals now and then. It requires daily sadhana, and some intensity is required also. To get free from material illusion, it's not a once a week on Sunday thing. Nor even a daily 10-minute meditation. Not going to happen. Do 10 minutes so-called meditation in the morning and then go and be involved in Maya the rest of the day. That's not going to help. So Krishna conscious sadhana is very powerful. If we're chanting nicely, studying Prabhupada's books, that is very helpful. But we have to do it. You can't say, well, I don't know why I'm in Maya. I'm not chanting my rounds. I don't know why I'm in such Maya. So you have to chant your rounds to get out of Maya. I'm in such Maya, I'm not chanting my rounds properly. But then you have to chant. Otherwise, how can you get free? The processes are there, which powerful to help us become purified. But we have to do them. It's not a matter of saying, I am a member of the Hare Krishna movement, so therefore I'm liberated. And we have to follow the prescriptions, and then it'll act. It's not enough simply to, I got initiated, so Guru Kripa Hi Kevalam. And Guru Kripa is telling you to follow the process, not just to expect he'll come and give you a blessing and then everything's finished. You have to do your work also. Anything else? What happened to you? You're saying you have 120 congregation. They all went to Tawako?
No, Bhakti Bhiksha normally we have 20 people from
there. I see.
120 congregation on the Sunday program. Okay. They come for, but they won't come on regular basis.
They won't come?
They come once
a week. Once a week's enough. Okay.
It's been a big day.
Just so you know, people don't have the time for hearing what is for their benefit. Once a week's enough. I'll do my good thing. I'll get the blessing of God. That's enough. I did my good thing for the week. Makes me feel good. All right, we'll finish there.
Yeah. You mentioned also, we hear about the spiritual knowledge again and again, but also somehow we the moment we lose the association or we fall down from our regular sadhana practice strictly, we find that slowly Maya entraps us.
Yeah, sure, definitely. Don't fall down from your regular sadhana. Just like to keep your body healthy, you have to eat regularly, do some exercise. If you don't do that, then the first day, well, eating, if you don't do, you'll feel very quickly. Just say if you do some exercise every day, which is good to do. If you're not dancing in kirtan or you don't do any physical labor in your work, it's good to do some exercise. Otherwise, there'll be difficulty for the body. So if you do regularly, then you don't do it for 1 or 2 days, you won't feel it. Then if you gradually, you'll find that the body is, so many bodily problems will come. You're getting stiff and you're feeling dull. So it's an ongoing thing. It requires regular maintenance. So same thing with sadhana. If you don't follow spiritual practices, then maybe in 1 or 2 days you may not feel it, but then definitely spiritual weakness will come. It has to be done.
What would you advise to a new neophyte sadhak?
Oh, it's so late.
What would you advise a new neophyte state sadhak to have? What should normally follow, he or she should normally follow in a day, apart from the work pressures and all, so that they can advance.